because Sunday was the end of the Christmas season. We're now in the first day of ordinary time, and so it was time to do that. So that's what they're doing. So we're going to finish up Romans today, and then we're going to decide, or you guys are going to decide what you want to do next. You don't have to do it right now, but we can think about what you want to do. We're in chapter 15 of Romans, and in these last couple of chapters, what Paul is doing is talking about, you know, how Christian life should be taking place. And he's making a big point of getting along with each other. Hi, Elaine. Let me get your chair. Can you get it? Okay. So Elaine's joining us in person here.
Morning.
So she says hello to everybody.
Good morning. Good morning. Make it home. Are you in Mercy Hall?
Yes, we are in Mercy Hall.
Okay. I didn't know.
Yes.
You would be. Good.
So Paul's talking about in his last couple of chapters here about how to get along with everybody, because he's talking to a mixed audience of Gentiles who are Christian, possible Gentiles who are in the process of converting to Christianity, and also the Jewish community that was part of the dispersion that went out in Rome. So he's talking about people that are in Rome, but he's not been there himself yet, but he's been hearing things. He's been hearing things about how people are treating each other and all. So he's trying to say, let's all just get along. You know, the old commercial you see on television, let's get along and, you know, whatever. So he's trying to do the same thing. He's trying to say, let's all get along. And so he's saying, please others, but not focus on pleasing yourself. In other words, have consideration for other people. He said, "We got a mixed bag of people. We got some people that are Jewish Christians who still follow the dietary laws of the Torah. We have people that are converts from the Gentile world, and they don't do that. And so we got this mixed bag of people. So don't insult people by, you know, if somebody is a converted Jew and they're following the dietary rules, you know, they're not eating pork and stuff. Don't insult them by eating a bunch of pork right in front of their face. Those kind of things. Have consideration for other people," he says. "So please others, not yourself." And so, you know, everybody's going to kind of go through this transition period where they're going to kind of come on board, and they're all going to become part of the same, they're all becoming part of the same church, and they're all going to be following the same basic rules and bishops and that sort of thing. And so it's a transition period for a lot of these people. And so the idea is that if it's going to be that kind of a transition thing, people are going to have to be adjusting to people that have a different background from their own. You know, we talked about this before, that it would make no sense to ask the Gentiles to celebrate Passover, because the Passover has nothing to do with their history. They have no reason to try to do anything about Passover, because that was something that happened to the Jewish people, but not something that happened to the Gentiles. And so there are a lot of things that are happening back and forth during these early years of the Christian church. And so Paul's trying to bring them all together, or be a peacemaker and that sort of thing. He says, please others, not yourself. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So he's kind of taken on himself the burdens of a lot of what the people are going to have to bear with. And then at the bottom of the first paragraph of 15, he says, together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Together with one voice. That's that whole unity thing he's pushing here. And then he says, the gospel is for both the Jews and the Gentiles alike. He says, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to conform the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he goes on and quotes some passages from the Old Testament there. And he says he mentions the fact that Jesus was a servant to the circumcised because Christ came first for the Israelites, for the people of Israel. And he even says this in the gospel. He said, go first to the children of Israel and then to the rest of the world. The Israelites were the chosen people of God, and God never forgets that. And Scott Hahn's got a note on that. He says, Jesus mainly confined his ministry to the people of Israel. And he references Matthew 15:24. He says, Paul is here challenging the strong in Rome to serve the weak of Israel. So he's talking about people that are kind of weak in their faith. They're just kind of getting on board, not real into it yet. They're still learning. And then there are others that are much stronger. And so he's saying, for you who are strong, serve the weak. Help them along. Help them make this transition from Judaism to Christianity. And then he says, to do this in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he quotes these things. And Scott Hahn's got a note. He says, a chain of Old Testament verses that envision the international makeup of the church, where Israel and the Gentiles come together to worship the Lord side by side. And so what Paul's doing here is he's quoting things from the Old Testament that reference the Gentiles. If you remember, Isaiah said that the Messiah will be a light to the Gentiles. And so what he's doing is he's saying that it was always God's intent to bring the Gentiles on board. And so when he's quoting these things from the Old Testament, he's telling the Jewish people that the Israelites have just as much a right to be part of the Christian community as they do. And so that's what the point he's making here. And he says that's even foretold in Scripture. So bringing the Gentiles into the fold is not contrary to Scripture, but it doesn't mean they have to become Jewish first. We're all taking Judaism as our foundation. Like, the, you know, we always say that the Jews are our spiritual big brothers. And we're going forward now, adding to that what Christ brought forth for us. So he didn't do away with Judaism. He was a Jew. He was a Jew the day he died. He celebrated Passover the night before he was crucified. And so he didn't reject Judaism, and he says we should not do that either. Now, John Paul II was from Poland, and the Polish people are a real mix of Catholics and Jews, predominantly. And he had a lot of Jewish friends growing up. And every year he would bring his Jewish friends to the Vatican and serve dinner for them. And they have this big get-together and reminisce over old times and everything. And he would tell them, be proud of your Jewishness. He said, unless you are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, be a faithful Jew. And once you're convinced that he is the Messiah, be a fulfilled Jew. Because now what you have been waiting for 2,000 years is now fulfilled. And so that's the thing, that's the kind of the message that Paul's pushing forth here. And these passages that Paul is quoting here, they support Paul's perspective throughout the Romans that scriptures of Israel look forward to the full inclusion of the Gentiles in the family of God. So that's what he's pushing here. And then he goes on at the end of these passages. The last one is from Isaiah, talking about the root of Jesse. We heard a lot about that at Christmas, of course. That's a very famous passage from Isaiah about the root of Jesse will be born. And he says that Paul's closing exhortations and greetings, he says the root of Jesse is a messianic title for Jesus. He was expected to be a descendant of King David, whose father was named Jesse. And then Paul continues on, giving him a little bit of hope. You know, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And then it says, Paul's reason for writing so boldly. So Paul's going to, you know, talk about why he's writing so boldly. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. And Scott's got a note here about what Paul's talking about. Paul's getting into his mission. He's going to talk in a little while about his intent to, once I go to Rome, then I'm going to go to Spain and all this kind of stuff. And Scott's got a note here. It says, Paul's closing exhortations and greetings. He sketches briefly his plans to evangelize the world further with the enlisted support of the Roman Christians. So he's saying, I have to go do these things. I've got to go to Spain, which at that time was like the edge of the Roman world, the known Roman world. And so he said, I'm going out to the edge of the world here, evangelizing on behalf of Christ, and I want your support. I want you to support me in this endeavor. He says, I'm going to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So the Gentiles' offering of themselves, just like the Jews offer themselves to God, the Gentiles' offering is going to be holy and acceptable, just as much so as the offerings of the Jewish people. And they be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him. So again, he's quoting scripture, talking about his evangelization of the people of God. And then Paul then goes into, starting in verse 22, talking about his plans to visit Rome. You know, he's never been there before. Peter's been there. Peter helped establish the Roman community. But there are other Christians who are there already. And he's saying, I'm going to come too, because I want to meet all you guys, because I'm going to need your support and help when I go to Spain and other places to evangelize. He says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, because he's been preaching everybody else, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be sped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a little. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem with aid for the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So he's a missionary. He's begging for money. He says, I have to go do all these various things that I need support. I can't, you know, go out and get a job and do it on my own and still do this evangelization job. So just like we support the church today, he's saying, please support the church then. So he's asking for people to help support him. And Scott's got a note here about Spain. He says he's going to Spain. He says, generally considered the western limit of the Roman world. Although not mentioned in the New Testament, Christian tradition holds that Paul preached the gospel to the western extremity of the ancient world before his martyrdom in the mid-60s. So he's going to Jerusalem with aid for the saints to help the Jerusalem church out. He's going to give them some help. And Scott Hahn's got a note on that. He says, a collection was taken up among the Gentile churches on Paul's third missionary journey. And he references 2 Corinthians on that. He says, this was an expression of both charity and solidarity between believers of different nationalities. So he's using this contribution of the Gentiles to not only get support for his mission, but also to kind of establish a solidarity between the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians, because he's asking the Gentiles for contributions that he's going to then bring to the people of Jerusalem to continue with the work of the church in Jerusalem. So that's, you know, an important thing. And we still do that today. Look at all the missionary priests and nuns and all that we've had over the years. So they're just following Paul's footsteps here. So he says they're going to Jerusalem. Then for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they are in debt to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So he's saying that Gentiles are receiving the blessings inherited from the Jewish people through Christ. So in return for those blessings, they should help support the people of Israel. You know, he's giving them a little bit of a guilt trip here, telling them, you know, you got all these good things from them, so how about doing some good stuff for them too? So he's going on here. He says, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been raised, I shall go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So he's saying Jesus Christ is blessing his journey to Rome. He's blessing his intention to meet the people of Rome and seek their support for his evangelization mission. Then he goes on in verse 30, where, you know, he says, I appeal to you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He says that because he knew there were a lot of people in Judea that were against these new Christians. They were fighting them. They were trying to persecute them. And Scott's got a note here. He says, Paul was warned ahead of time of some of the dangers awaiting him in Jerusalem. And he references Acts chapter 20 and chapter 21. So that I may be delivered from the unbelievers of Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. The God of peace be with you all. The God of peace, that's ending salutation there, is a very familiar designation in many of Paul's letters. He says this quite often. It's like the Blessed Mother in Medjugorje, after each of her monthly messages, she says, thank you for responding to my call. Well, Paul's doing the same thing here. In a lot of his letters, he at the end, he says, the God of peace be with you all. So then he gives a personal greeting. He's finishing up here, last chapter, and then he gets into the final doxology. When he gets into this, I'm not going to read this whole thing here. What this first section is, it's called personal greetings. And he says, I commend to you. And he goes on with a whole list of people here that he's going to be addressing, telling the people that, you know, these are the people that are going to be there to help you when I leave you. And he goes through this whole list. It's, you know, Phoebe, and he calls her a deaconess. And there's a note here that Scott Hahn's got about what he means by deaconess. And he says, first of all, Phoebe is possibly the carrier of Paul's letter, the one who's actually bringing this letter ahead of him to the people of Rome. And when he calls her a deaconess, he says the Greek diakonos can refer to an ordained minister of the church, and he's referencing Philippians and Timothy, or to a servant or assistant more generally. Deaconesses in the early church assisted with the baptism of women in similar tasks, because they would get undressed, they would put on a white gown, they would go down into the pool to be baptized and all, and they didn't want men doing that, you know, obviously for the women. So that's one of the functions of a deaconess back then, was to assist women in their baptisms. And he says, according to the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, deaconesses are counted among the laity, not among the ordained clergy. So when he refers to her as a deaconess, it's not the same thing. It's like Deacon Don or Deacon Williams or other deacons in the church that we have today. There's some talk about Pope Francis possibly wanting to bring back the idea of women being deaconesses, but more in the spirit of Phoebe as opposed to in the spirit of Deacon Don and J.D. Williams. And so it's between here and verse 23, it says, Paul addresses 26 Roman Christians by name. It's the longest list of greetings in the New Testament. The etymology of the names reveals a diverse background of believers, including Greeks, Latins, and Jews. So it's a whole real big long list here. And he says, Priscilla and Aquila, two of the people mentioned, they were a Christian couple who worked very closely with Paul, and he references them also in Acts 18 and 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. And then he talks about them meeting in the church in their house. And that was a very typical thing to do back then. He says, the earliest Christians met together in private homes to pray and worship, because we didn't have churches. We didn't have cathedrals and stuff like that, because the church was being persecuted. So they had to meet in the catacombs. They met in private homes, that kind of thing, because they would have been found and sent to Rome to be fed to the lions. So he says, the earliest Christians met together in their private homes to pray and worship. This reflects the similar practice of Jews before separate synagogue buildings were in widespread use. So in the early days of Israel, they did the same thing until they established their temple and then their permanent synagogues and that sort of thing. They would meet in the homes. And if you remember, at the first Passover, where did the Jewish people eat their Passover meal? In their home. They didn't go to the temple to eat it. They got the lamb, they roasted it at their homes, dressed ready for travel, and they went ahead and did that. So then he gets into verse 17, final instructions. It says, I appeal to you, brethren, to take note of those who create dissensions and difficulties in opposition to the doctrine which you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus with their own appetites, and by fair and flattering words they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. And so he's saying, protect those who are simple-minded. Don't let them be deceived by these people who are trying to confuse them and lead them astray. Because you guys are, you know, well-educated. He already said earlier that you are ready and able to teach others. So he said, you know, be careful about the people who don't have your talents, who don't have the ability to teach others. You know, watch over them, protect them. They're going up the stairs back there, so you can hear them saying, oh, we're going to fall down the stairs. And so he says, just watch out for them. Take care of these people that are simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I would have you wise as to what is good and guileless as to what is evil. In other words, you got to know what's good because you are good, but also know what's evil so you can avoid it and help others recognize it and help them avoid it as well. Okay? Then the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. When he says, will soon crush Satan under your feet, that's a reference to Genesis. You remember in Genesis 3, it talks about how God is going to crush the head of Satan under his feet. Well, that's what he's referring to here. And then he says in verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sophie Esther, my kinsman. He says, Timothy is a longtime companion of Paul and the recipient of two of the New Testament letters. Jason and Sosipater, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, possibly those mentioned in Acts 17 and Acts 20. And then he references in verse 22, Tertius. But it's an interesting sense because it's I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greets you in the Lord. So Tertius is the person that Paul dictated this letter to. Paul could write. He was very well educated. But he had a scribe that worked with him. And this fellow, Tertius, is the one who wrote the letter. And he's now saying, and I greet you in the Lord as well. So he's sending a greeting to the people of Rome along with Paul's greeting. And then he says, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. So he's mentioning these people. Sometimes he mentions their role, their job, and other places he just mentions them by name. And then he gets into the final doxology. Do you know what the what a doxology is? A doxology is an exhortation, a prayer to God. And somewhere in the prayer, it mentions glory to God. So when we say the glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, that's a doxology. And there are other doxologies as well. And they all somewhere bring glory to God. And in this particular case, the very last sentence does that. So this doxology is now to him who is a, speaking of God, of course, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you look at what this is saying, it kind of follows exactly what the glory be says. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Same fundamental message. So this last paragraph here, starting in verse 25, is what is called the final doxology of Paul's letter to the Romans. And that finishes the letter to the Romans. So, I hope you enjoy this little sojourn through Romans. It's a good letter. It covers a lot of different things. It's a very broad-based letter that looks at, you know, things like, you know, moral behavior and all, like we saw in the first chapter. He says women should not be doing stuff with women and men should not be doing stuff with men. You weren't created that way. You don't look that way. There's no complementarity and everything. He goes on from there to talk about the Israelites and their background and everything, and then he gets on into to Christian living and all. So he covers a wide spectrum of topics in this letter to the Romans. He's trying to cover a lot of bases in one letter, and that's not always easy to do. But Paul pulled it off. He did a good job. So that's the end of Romans. If you don't have it still, I'm going to send out, I meant to do it over the weekend, but I forgot to. senile memory. And so he, I'm going to send the list out, which you had before. Look at the list again. Let me know what you'd like to get into next, and we can do that. And I brought another T-shirt insulting Paul's exhortations. Okay, today it says, I'm not conceited, but I have every right to be. If you remember earlier in the letter of Romans, Paul says, do not be conceited. And I read that and I said, I've got a shirt that talks about that, so I'm going to wear that on the last day of Romans. So that's, can we, anybody have any thoughts on what we did with this?
Before we go on, Jim, can I just ask a question about this Romans that I didn't quite catch when you said it? When we were talking about Phoebe and the deaconess, and the deaconess, they could be a servant as well as an ordained minister. But
right.
Then you said something about in 325 AD, they were counted among the laity or something.
At the Council of Nicaea. It talked about deaconesses back then as being part of the laity, not according to the ordained ministry.
Okay, so it clarified that.
It clarified what that meant, because people were, you know, by that time, you know, the persecutions had ended. Constantine was emperor as of 300. He made Christianity the faith of the Holy Roman Empire. And so people were reading Paul's letter, and they're saying, well, what about this deaconess? Can women be ordained ministers or not, or whatever? So the question was coming up, and so the council addressed the question. And they said, what Paul was referring to here was a brother but not an ordained minister. It's similar to what a brother would be. If you know, we've got some monasteries that have priests, but they also have brothers, and they're not ordained. And a lot, back when I was growing up, in our parish, it was a Vincentian parish. The Vincentian priest ran it. And we had a Vincentian brother Clarence. And he was a little short, fat guy who walked around with a cigar in his face all the time. But he was the sacristan. He served in that way. He was not an ordained minister. But he would, you know, he wore a cassock. He would do all the things around the church that a sacristan would normally do. And then when I was in the seminary, and we would come home for the summertime, they would make us the sacristans. So we would, you know, prepare the vessels and the chalices and get the vestments ready for the priest to say mass and all the kind of things that a sacristan would do. Well, when we weren't there, Brother Clarence would be the one to do that kind of thing. So we'd have to dress the chalice. Back then, a lay person was not allowed to even touch the sacred vessels because they held the body and blood of Christ. And only a priest could actually touch the sacred species. And so before they would let us be sacristans, we had to have our hands anointed to be able to handle the chalice in the monstrance and that sort of thing, anything that would hold the body and blood of Christ. So I have consecrated hands. So back at my other parish, when they asked if I would be a Eucharistic minister, I really didn't want to do it because I really don't like that much. But I agreed to do it only because my hands were actually consecrated. So
I had the same problem with being a Eucharistic minister because of growing up the way we did. You didn't touch that.
I did it out of necessity because I really needed it, but I didn't really like it. I don't think it shows the kind of respect for the Eucharist that we should have. But in today's world, it's kind of necessary in many cases. So that's the way it is. Mm. But anyway. Any other questions on this? Okay, be thinking about what you want to cover next, and we shall convene again. And we're going to finish early today, I think.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll finish a little bit early today. Give you a break. And we'll see George and Marianne in a little while. So have a good day, and have a happy new year.
All right.
Say a prayer for me tomorrow.
Have a good day.
I have to go to VCU Hospital tomorrow morning for my 6-month checkup on my jaw surgery. And so they said, that if the surgery worked, then the bone was going to regenerate itself and fill in the hole. If it didn't, these cysts sometimes come back. So tomorrow morning, I'll find out whether I have to go through the surgery again, or whatever it is they're going to do, or whether the bone is fixing itself. So I'll send you an email tomorrow, let you know what the verdict is. But I might end up with another. I might end up with another one of those big bandages on my head. So say a prayer. Thank you.
Okay.
Have a good day.
Bye
bye.
Bye bye.
Doing it all, you know.
What?
I said that's good you keep up on all that.
Yeah.
You know, it's like maintenance for a car.
I know.
That's what we gotta do it for our body.
It is. It's true.